Certainly grateful for the presence of all who are here today. And that is especially the case with regard to those who are visiting with us. We want you to know of our appreciation for you and the fact that you're here. We hope that you have benefited up to this point in time with regard to our worship, the opportunity that we have had together to serve God in offering praise from our lips to Him. It is God who deserves the glory, and I pray has received the glory in an acceptable way to Him in our worship up to this point. Likewise, my prayer that God will be pleased and you will be benefited from the material that I have prepared this morning to talk about. Most of you who are here today are aware that my oldest son is named Joshua. Of course, is a Bible character. And my memory may differ from my wife's memory, but with regard to my second son, Jeremiah, the way I remember it is that she liked the name Jeremy. And I said, well, if we're going to call him Jeremy, at least let's make his real name Jeremiah so that we'll have two Bible names. And of course, he answers to Bullfrog now, but he also answers to Jeremiah, but I don't think anybody's ever called him Jeremy. But it is kind of a common thing for parents to name their children according to Bible names. We've done that with our sons, our daughters, not so much, but... one of the reasons why we named Joshua Joshua is because of the great respect that we have for the man Joshua, as is recorded in the text of God's Word. Joshua, servant of the Lord. And I want to talk a little bit about the man Joshua, son of Nun. Various roles of that man, a very important figure in the Old Testament. I think that we can learn a number of good and beneficial things concerning him and his life. And I want to turn your minds to consideration of those things. A very simple lesson that we're going to have. It consists basically of 7 points, 7 of the different roles that are revealed in Scripture that Joshua took in his life and in his interactions with the children of Israel. The first one that is alluded to in the title slide that we just turned from a moment ago is the fact that he was a son. There is the text of Exodus, the 33rd chapter, Exodus chapter 33, and verse 11, where he is introduced. We're told the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So, at this particular time, Joshua is described and identified as one who was a servant or an assistant of Moses. And of course, he was a very important individual, even during the life and the ministry of Moses with the children of Israel. So much so, as you know, and we'll allude to this in our study as it continues, the fact that he ascended to the position of leadership over Israel after the death of Moses, as the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan to inhabit the land of Canaan. But here on this particular occasion, he is referred to as the son of Nun. Now, as is the case often in the Old Testament, the names that individuals were given had some significance. And I don't know that it necessarily has any significance with regard to the life of Joshua. But I do want to make note that the word Nun, that is the name of Joshua's father, literally in the Hebrew language means posterity or perpetuity. And indeed, it can be said that that Nun's name lives in perpetuity or in posterity as a result of the great influence and the work and the person of his son Joshua, what he accomplished. In other words, because he was the son of Nun, Nun's name is held high as the one who fathered such a wonderful and a great man. And this, of course, could be the first application that we could make in our lesson, and one that I think is of some import, especially to the young individuals in the congregation. I want you to recognize how important it is for you to be a good person and to live a life of righteousness, because the life that you live has an impact upon the reputation and the name of your mother and your father. It's an interesting point. I can illustrate it in this way. I was talking just a week or two ago with Larry Fain. You know that Larry is living in Houston at this point in time. He's actually working as the office manager for his brother's plumbing business. Well, the plumbing business originally belonged to his father. And when the Fain brothers, and there were, I believe, three of those young men at that particular time, were beginning their work with their father, Larry told me that the father gave them a speech, and it was a speech that he repeated a number of times. And that is that I have a good name in this community as a businessman, as a plumber. It is a name that I take seriously. It is a name that indicates integrity. It indicates honesty. It indicates hard work. It indicates getting the job done. Don't you ever, at any time, ever do anything to besmirch that name. And it's something that Larry and, of course, his brothers took very seriously. And there is something to be said for that. I'll give you another example, one that has a spiritual application. We are told with regard to the eldership, those who serve in the capacity of elders, that they must have believing children. Young men, young women, recognize that with regard to your fathers, if indeed they should desire to serve in the capacity of elder, that their ability to serve in that capacity, their qualifications to serve, may very well be impacted by the life that you live, and whether or not you are living acceptably in your service to the Master. And if that is not the case, if you have been rebellious, as your parents have sought to raise you up, you've not lived a life of righteousness before them, that in itself may disqualify your father from doing something that he greatly desires to do, and that is to serve the church in the capacity of an elder. And so we can look at any number of examples which indicate that is something that I think that we can see practically and as a matter of common sense, that Joshua in this particular case was a man because of what he accomplished is certainly carried on the family name and was a blessing to his father, as indeed he was a righteous son. So that's one of the lessons, an application that we can make with regard to Joshua. The second thing, we want to make note of the fact that Joshua lived at a time in which the children of Israel were enslaved to the Egyptians. He lived during the latter part of their captivity in Egypt. There is the mention in Exodus, the second chapter, concerning that captivity of Israel. It happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. They cried out. Their cry came up to God because of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So Joshua was one of those individuals who was among the people and served as a slave. There's a point that I want to make, and again, with regard to each of these things, there's an application that I think is of some consequence. I want you to understand that in the time that Israel spent in the land of Egypt, they were not unsullied by the pagan influences of that nation. In fact, we find that as they go into the Exodus, into the wilderness, that there are numerous occasions when some of that people sought to return to the flesh pots of Egypt and sought to return to the following of idols, as they had been influenced by the ungodliness and the pagan influences that were found in the land of Egypt. Joshua, of course, was a witness of that moral and social degradation which happened. And I want you to remember the text of Joshua chapter 24 as he indicated his leadership as they had fought the battles, and as Joshua was nearing the end of his life. We are told there that his call to Israel was to fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and notice this, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Now, it can be said that Joshua saw this again firsthand. He was aware of those pagan influences. He was a slave himself. He had inhabited that land. He had seen these ungodly influences and how it had impacted his people. Again, this is an important consideration, that we recognize how dangerous the world is, that we recognize how dangerous worldly influences are, and how they can infiltrate the people of God. Any number of examples that we can find. You remember the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to Titus concerning those individuals on the Isle of Crete? He talked about how that the Cretans are always liars. It was characteristic of that people on that island to be deceitful and dishonest. And because the Christians there on that island had come out from that culture, the Apostle Paul gave Titus the instructions to rebuke them sharply. That is, to be very strong in his admonition of the Christians on that island, that they not fall into that same ungodly practice. We also can make reference to the Apostle Paul's dealings with the church at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you'll remember the first part of that chapter, there were individuals who were tolerant of an immoral individual, a sexually immoral man who was in their midst. They had not disciplined and they had received him into their fellowship. And he talked about the fact that that was a part of that culture. And he indicated that they had to come out from among them to no longer practice those characteristic aspects of ungodliness and idolatry and immorality that was present in Corinth, because they had been sanctified. They needed to live differently. We need to recognize the dangers that come from living in a worldly society. Joshua certainly understood that and called upon the people to withdraw themselves from the pagan influences and to serve God and to serve Him alone. Now the third role of Joshua that we can allude to is that of a servant. The reference is already made to the fact that he was a servant in Exodus chapter 33 and 11, a servant of Moses. But I want you to notice two passages in the book of Joshua. The first one in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, and the second one in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29. In chapter 1 and verse 1, we are told that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And so, again, Joshua was, if you will, the right hand of Moses as he reigned and as he ruled over Israel during this time of Exodus and wilderness wanderings. And now at the death of Moses, we are told that it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Now it was time for Joshua to ascend to that position of authority over Israel. Why is it that God chose him? Well, I think there are a number of things, a few that we'll allude to in a little bit with regard to the faithfulness of Joshua, the fact that he was a courageous man, the fact that he defended and he helped Moses, and he was faithful as an assistant to Moses throughout the period of his rule or his time of authority over Israel. Throughout that time of leadership, Joshua served him honestly and faithfully, and now we are told that Joshua was chosen. Notice in chapter 24 and verse 29, it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And so after the period of his reign, just as had been said in Joshua the first chapter and verse 1, that Moses was a servant of the Lord, it is now said of Joshua in Joshua 24:29 at the end of his life that he too served as a servant of the Lord. That is a wonderful, wonderful appellation to be given. It is a wonderful honor to be said of you that you are a servant of the Lord. Brethren, that is something for us to consider greatly. It is possible for us to receive the accolades of man. It can be that because of education that we can receive the accolades of man. It's an interesting thing to me to see the pomp and circumstance of a graduation, whether it be a high school graduation or whether it be a graduation from college. When we attended Joshua's graduation from Texas Tech University, the first thing that happened before the graduates came into the auditorium, you had all of the professors come in, and they were all wearing their robes. And the robes consisted not only of the black garb of a graduate, but also the various awards that each had been given, the colors of the particular university where they had graduated, all of the extra awards, magna cum laude, or any of the other awards that had been given to them. And there was a lot of pomp and circumstance that was given to these individuals. And rightfully so, they deserved this accolade that they had been given. They deserved it because they had worked hard to attain it. The graduates the same. It is something they deserve to do, to walk across that stage and receive the diploma for the work that they put into it. The same can be said about other types of things. Individuals have positions of power because they are duly elected. Military individuals, they will perhaps receive a medal of honor because of some meritorious service or some bravery, or even the Purple Heart, which is one of the highest awards that is given because of a man's willingness or a woman's willingness to put them in themselves into the line of fire, and they are wounded for the country. These are things that individuals deserve. They're accolades that have some importance, some significance, and we give them these accolades. We praise them for their accomplishments. But brethren, understand this. There is absolutely nothing that is more important to be known as than to be a servant of the Lord. There is absolutely no other praise that can be given that is greater than to say this person has given his life to God. And it is something that is within the purview of each of us. I may never get a master's degree or a bachelor's degree or a doctorate. I may never get a medal of honor for service to my country. I may never get a position of power because I have been elected to some public office or some position of influence. But I, as you, can receive that greatest of praise, that greatest accolade that is possible, that I am a servant of the Lord because of the life that I live, as I seek to live for Him. And there is nothing that is more important. I've preached many, many funerals. I've preached many funerals in the 20 or so years that I've been here at Westside. And many of you have attended just about every single one of the ones that I've preached. I have preached funerals in Odessa and preached funerals up in Tucumcari, New Mexico. As an elderly congregation there, the short 2.5 years that I was there, I bet you I preached 10 funerals. I preached a lot of funerals. A lot of funerals. In every single one, there is something that is very important concerning the life of a particular person. It may be his influence, it may be his learning, it may be his position. But in every case that I had the opportunity to say, and there are some times when I didn't have that right and could not say it, but every time I had the opportunity to say, this person was a servant of God, this person was a Christian, this person was a follower of Christ, that was the greatest praise and the most important thing that I could say about them. And brethren, consider that for a moment, because we can miss the forest for the trees. We can get so involved with what is before us that we truly become short-sighted and we do not recognize that greater and more important focus of life. And that is to serve God, because this is man's all. This is why we're here. To serve God and keep His commandments. To be a servant of His. It is what affords us the hope of life eternal. And it is the most important thing we can do as we're living upon this earth. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was a servant of the Lord. And perhaps one of the greatest accolades that could be given to man. The next point that we want to make is that Joshua was known as a soldier. In fact, he was the military leader of Israel during their time of conquest as they inhabited the land that God had promised them. In Joshua chapter 10 and verse 40, we are told that it was Joshua that conquered the land, the mountain country, the south and the lowland, the wilderness slopes, all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord of God of Israel fought for Israel. Now, again, notice the significance of it. We say, well, Joshua, he must have been an amazing military strategist. And he very well may have been. There, in fact, are indications of his acumen with regard to leading the men into battle. But that's not why he was successful. What amazes me as you go into the accounts of their conquest, you'll remember that initially as they crossed over the Jordan River, that they came to the walled city of Jericho, which was a mighty city and seemingly impregnable. And what happened? Well, God gave instructions and Joshua determined those instructions to be followed completely. And so for 6 days, they walked around the city. And on the seventh day, they walked around the city 7 times. Kind of a peculiar military strategy, is it not? And at the end of that seventh circuit, they blew the trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. And Jericho was given into their hands. Why? Not because of the military strategy, but because Joshua was obedient to God. Joshua was obedient to God. You'll remember a bit later. In fact, directly after the taking of the city of Jericho, there was a small city of Ai. And that city, that small city, wasn't any need to trouble the entirety of the people. Instead, a small contingent, a small force was given over to take the city. Again, it didn't have anything to do with military strategy. They were routed, and the reason why they were routed, because there was sin in the camp. So Joshua, as a soldier, gained his might and his reputation as a result of the fact that he was obedient to the Almighty God of heaven. Notice the text of Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verses 7 and 8. The statement that Moses gave to Joshua as he called him in the sight of the Lord and gave him courage at the end of his life. Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with his people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you, and he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. If God is with us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. God is with us, and if he be with us, who can be against us? It is a wonderful promise that is ours. As we seek to be soldiers in the army of the Lord, to recognize that he is with us, that he goes before us, that he will not leave us or forsake us, and all we must do is to pledge our fidelity to him as our God and as our leader. And that's what Joshua did, and it made him one of the foremost accomplished soldiers and leaders of the people. Do you remember the text of Numbers, the 13th chapter? As the people of Israel initially were to take the land of Canaan, go into the land, but the people of Israel, they faltered because of the greatness of the inhabitants of the land at that time. They found that the land was fruitful, but the spies were very much, but the people were very much concerned. So spies were sent into the land to spy it out to see if this was something that could be done. And you'll remember that of those spies, all that came back said, "We cannot take them except for Joshua and Caleb." Notice the text in verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." And you'll notice that among those names was Hoshea the son of Nun, having reference to Joshua. And of those spies that returned back, the only two that said, "We can take the land," the only two who trusted in the power of the Almighty God of heaven, was Joshua and Caleb. And as a result of that, you'll remember the promise was given to them that they would inhabit that land, and the entirety of the generation of ungodly men, those who refused to serve God, wasted their lives in that wandering in the wilderness, and that entire generation was lost, and only Joshua and Caleb, because of their faithfulness to God, were allowed to enter into that land of Canaan. And so Joshua, as a spy, again, showed his faithfulness to God, his trust in what God could accomplish for him and for the people of Israel. Two others. Now you look at the phrase there, that Joshua had a role as a savior. And I want you to recognize that I'm using that in an accommodated term. And I think it's important that we discuss this and to establish the way in which I mean this so that it not be misconstrued. I fully recognize that Jesus Christ is the sole savior of mankind. But I'm talking about the influence that Joshua had on his brethren. And I want you to remember the text of James chapter 5 in verses 19 and 20. And just want to read that to you very quickly concerning the responsibility that we have to those of like precious faith. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will," notice this, "save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." And it's in that accommodated use of the term that we say that Joshua had an influence on the people of Israel. He was one who was primary and important with regard to the salvation of God's people. Now, in this particular case, it has reference to their entry into the land of Canaan with regard to their choosing God. But I want you to remember the influence that Joshua wielded upon the people at the end of his life. And again, the invasion of the land and the taking of the land had been accomplished. And now here it was at the end of Joshua's life that the children of Israel were readying to inhabit this land and to be the people of God. To be fully in in control of and in possession of all of these promises that have begun since Abraham. God had promised Abraham, He had promised Isaac, He had promised Jacob, and those promises have been repeated throughout the posterity of this people, that there will be a time when you will inhabit a land, and there will be a time when your people, your descendants will become numerous and become a great nation. And that promise was given to Abraham, again repeated to Isaac, repeated to Jacob. And now in the time of Joshua, the promises were completely fulfilled. The land promise as well as the seed promise. Here we have the nation of Israel. Here we have the nation of Israel. This great people that had become numerous in Egypt and had spent that time in sojourning. Now they had taken the land. They had inhabited the land. They had settled the land. Israel in its land of promise. Now what would they do? How would they conduct themselves? How would they live their lives? And the challenge that Joshua gave was so important. He said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, you must choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And this is the challenge that Joshua gave to the people of Israel. You can choose to serve the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that influence and that example that Joshua showed in his unflinching and his faithful adherence to God and His will and his willingness to do anything for the Lord served as a tremendous example and influence to Israel. As a result of his proclamation, they proclaimed, no, we will serve Jehovah. And indeed, it's a wonderful example for us again. Joshua led Israel into the promised land, and in that sense, it can be said that he is a type of Jesus Christ. Just as he led the people in that way, and he had that influence upon them, we have a Savior today who is Jesus Christ, who saves us not in the sense of inhabiting that physical land, but rather the eternal. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, the Savior of mankind. But Joshua is certainly a type of that, an example of one who had a great influence upon his people. And then the final one that we want to make note of as a role of Joshua is the fact that he was a saint. Now, what is a saint? The word saint, it's the same word that, the root of the word from which we get the term sanctification. And it is a synonym of the concept of holiness or righteousness. The word literally means one who is set apart. And with regard to those things which are sanctified, sanctified objects, the idea is that they were set apart or put aside for a holy or a specific purpose. Let me just very quickly illustrate the concept. It can be said of this building of which we are a part, that it is a sanctified place. Now, there is nothing that is special about the mortars and bricks, the mortar and bricks. Catholicism, to give a contrast to this, has a very peculiar view of what a church is. They think of a church not as the flock, not as the Christians who are in that place, but rather the building. And it's really a peculiar thing because they have done things with regard to the candles that must remain lit and with regard to the presence of individuals that indicate that they consider there's something to be holy about the building itself. Now, when we talk about the building as being sanctified, please understand we're not saying that there is anything special about this auditorium, that there is anything that is holy or intrinsically holy about the pews in which we sit or the books that we hold. We can say the same thing with regard to the Bible, which is God's Word. This Bible is a holy thing, certainly, but there is absolutely nothing holy about the leather cover or about the ink on the page or about the paper on the page. I think sometimes people have a misunderstanding of that, and as a result of that, they think it would be just almost a blasphemous thing to take a pen or a pencil to the pages of their Bible because it's a holy thing and it should not be done. It should be treated with more respect. Well, that's kind of an absurdity. But having said that, understand this. This auditorium, this building which we sit, has been purchased with the Lord's money for the purpose of assembly. It is a sanctified thing that has been set apart for a specific and holy purpose before God, and it should not be profaned by engaging in activities that are not authorized by God. This is a significant point that we often emphasize with regard to authority and with regard to the work of the Lord's church. And in that sense, this particular auditorium is a sanctified building because it has been given or separated for that specific purpose. That's the concept of sanctification. Okay? Now, let's make that application with regard to a Christian. A Christian, a saint, is one who has been set apart for a holy purpose. And in the scripture, the concept of a saint has two major thrusts that need to be considered. First of all, that God has set us apart as holy. The fact that we have been separated from the world, the fact that we are members of the body of Christ, the fact that we are His disciples, the fact that we are adopted children, that has made us holy. We have been sanctified. Our sins have been taken away. They have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. It is something that is accomplished in us by the grace of God. We are holy. And in that sense, we are saints. But the second and more practical application of this is that as a result of that separation, God has called us to holiness in life. He said, "Be ye therefore holy, for I am holy." And the Bible is replete, the New Testament especially, replete with calls for godliness and righteous living as a result of the fact that we are His children. It is no longer that we should continue in the same path, in the same behavior as that which was characteristic of the Gentiles. That which was characteristic of our lives before we became His children. We have been sanctified. We have been cleansed. Our lives should be different as a result of that. And that certainly was the case of the life of Joshua. When we consider in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 11, notice the description that is given. "Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me." Notice, they would not see the land because they had not followed God, except, and here's the exceptions, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, why was it that they received this praise from God, this favor from God? Why is it that they alone would inhabit the land of Canaan as had been promised? It was because they have wholly followed the Lord. Brethren, that is what it means to be a saint. And Joshua again serves as a wonderful example to us as the type of individuals that we ought to be and the importance that must be placed upon service to God. It is not something in which we can compromise. It is not something in which we can be apathetic with regard to our service and with regard to our desire with regard to the service we render to God. Rather, we must be as Joshua and Caleb and wholly serve God in order to please Him. That's what it means to be a sanctified individual or a saint. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, may we, like Joshua, faithfully, serve God and our fellow man. In all of these roles that we have mentioned, it can be said of Joshua that he chose to serve God. It was something that characterized him again in all aspects, all examples of his life. During the time that he lived in slavery, during the time in which he served as an assistant to Moses, during the time that he ruled or had his authority over Israel as a soldier in his obedience to God. All of these things indicate that he had chosen to serve God, and it is something that we must do as well. Choose as Joshua. Heed his calling in Joshua chapter 24. And choose this day whom we will serve. Choose not to serve other gods. Choose not to put other things first in our lives, but rather to follow his example. "As for me and my house," Joshua said, "we will serve the Lord." And as such, serves as a wonderful example to us in all things as to how we should conduct ourselves as Christians. I am proud that my eldest son's name is Joshua, because this man is one that is a worthy individual, worthy of having a namesake given to him. And there are many who feel the same way, which is why the name, I guess, is such a popular name. But we need to recognize who this man was and what a wonderful example he serves to us as we seek to live for God. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. Don't know the hearts of any, but if you're here, you need to respond to the invitation call. You have an opportunity to do so today. We don't know your heart. We are certainly desirous of your salvation. If you need to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized so that you might have your sins washed away and rise and begin a new life as a child of God, then you have the opportunity today to take advantage of this invitation and become one of His children. If we can assist you in any way to serve the Lord, we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.